All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's take our Bibles and come to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let me see if I can find this thing here. All right, now we've been talking about the whole armor and the necessity of that. And after I get back, we're going to take a few days off and get a little bit of rest. And when I get back, we're going to start into a study on the book of Daniel. And that'll probably run for quite some time. I'm going to teach it for that as well as for school. So give you some practical things through there as well. But at any rate, I want to try to finish this up maybe by this evening. With the things that it has to do in the whole armor of God. Father, would you please bless your word here this morning? Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for helping us throughout the week. Thank you for a wonderful day that we had and throughout the weekend to be able to spend some time with the people we care and love. And we pray now that you'll bless the service in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, not to be redundant, but it's an important thing for you to realize that in order for you to be a Christian, the kind of Christian that God would have you to be, you can't do it without the book. I know that sounds, it sounds redundant. It's like, well, everybody knows that. Yeah, well, if everybody knows that, why is there no application to it? You're clean through the Word, right? And what changes you is the Bible. Whether you understand its application or not, the issue becomes that I need to take what God's given me in the book and realize that it's being applied in the spiritual sense, whether I know how it's being applied practically or not. But also not just reading it and rolling it over and thinking about it, but then applying what you do know about it. Belief actually is determined by whether or not you act on what you read. For instance, when it comes to salvation, he tells you in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, it effectually worketh in you that believe. So salvation can be known and the plan of salvation can be known to somebody, but if they don't act on it, are they saved? No, they can know it, but if they don't act on it. So if you really believe, for instance, the old saying or the old illustration was, if you really believe that chair will hold you up, you don't really exercise that faith until you sit in it. Right? I mean, you look at it, you think it'll hold you up. Well, if you really believe in it, you'd sit in it without thinking about it. So the application of the Bible becomes important for you to recognize that if you don't apply the Bible, then it doesn't utilize your faith the way your faith needs to be utilized. You don't get to pick and choose, although we do pick and choose. When God tells us what we're supposed to do, He tells us always for a good reason. Now in Ephesians chapter number 6, He gives you who you wrestle against. We've talked about that in verse 12. And then He tells unto you, take unto you the things you're supposed to do with the armor of God. And then He says, done all to stand, withstand, and then to stand. So you're going to have an onslaught. Many of you, especially in the last year or two, you've noticed there has been a ramping up of spiritual pressure, haven't you? Haven't you noticed that things have become difficult for no apparent reason and things are beginning to, you know, it's like attacks or strains or odd. You find out there's problems in your family and problems with your friends and problems at work and problems with finances and problems every time you turn around. I'm not talking about stuff on television. I'm not talking about what's going on in Israel, what's going on over in Gaza, and what's going on in Iran and Iraq, and what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia. And all. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about personally. To be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, everything I mentioned to you, with the exception of personal things, it doesn't affect you at all. I mean, you know about it, you see it, but it doesn't change the price of bread for you. As a matter of fact, I have no idea why, but gas is under $3 a gallon now. Nobody has any explanation for it. It's kind of like gas is under $3 a gallon. Well, we must not be in the tribulation anymore. But why is that? When they've cut off, you know, they're burning up your oil reserves or whatever it may be. I can give you the conspiratorial stuff, but here's the bottom line. Spiritually, that stuff doesn't affect you. You know what affects you? Conflict. You know what affects you? An unforgiving spirit. You know what affects you? Bitterness and grief and sadness and sorrow and loneliness. And isn't that what brings the proverbial chicken home to roost, right? And then all of a sudden, the Thanksgiving time comes around and you have these expectations on you like it's supposed to be a Publix commercial or something. Well, how'd that work out for you? Some of you went, boy, it's really good. They got all kind of stuff out now about people having huge brawls and stuff at family dinners and that kind of. If you're in the South, you've been living with that for years. And if you're in a church, you've been living with that for years. But the thing you have to recognize is that there is a spiritual pressure that's on you nowadays. And the pressure is to recognize that the devil wants you out at any cost and all costs. He doesn't care. Listen, he can't take your soul. He knows that. So he's going to do everything he can to mess up your testimony, to try to get you to compromise, to try to get you to relax, to try to get you to chill out, to try to get you to slow down, to try to get you to back off. If I hear that one more time this year, I think I will throw up a glass full of vomit. I'm so wore out with, you need to slow down, you need to take it easy, you need to back off. Hey, you know what? I'm afraid to let the foot off the gas. You say, why? Because I'm afraid of what will happen. I might just get comfortable coasting. I can't coast. Now, that's just for me. I have to have a regiment or a routine. When he's talking about armor, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And here he's talking about armor. Armor recognizes that there has to be discipline. If you're going to take that stuff upon you, you're not going to walk around with that stuff without getting used to it, getting comfortable with it, and learning how to utilize that. Not just for protection. The majority of everything there that you have on you is to protect you. It's not just so that you can be on the offensive. It says, having done all to withstand, having done all to stand, stand, right? All right, so I'm not on the offensive. All I'm doing is using this material to hold the ground where I'm at. But you do need to occupy till he comes. You do need to recognize there are some things worth holding on to. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to erode it away from you so that eventually you just kind of keep backing up and you keep backing up and you keep backing up. And then before long, the church no longer and the Christian life no longer resembles anything what God intended for it to be. All of a sudden, things begin to be, well, you know, that's how that used to be. There's nothing wrong with old school. It may be slower, but it's a lot more accurate. Amen. Nothing wrong with those kind of things. You don't just change for the sake of change. The modern idea is this. The modern idea, when somebody goes into a corporation and they start working in that corporation, the first thing they want to do is find a better way to do what you're doing. Well, hey, it's my company. And this is how we make these gears for this particular engine. Right. I didn't hire you to tell me a better way to make the gear. I hired you to make the gears. There's nothing wrong with this. We don't need another program. We just need to be able to apply the ones that we have. Well, you know, you never let me do anything, you say to the boss. You go to the boss, you go in there and say, you know, well, why don't you let me be the boss for a day? Well, why don't you earn your place? Well, I just have a better way to do it. No, just because you thought of it doesn't make it better. But your idea is that, well, if I could implement this, then go start your own company. And go ahead and do that. And then maybe the Lord will give you some employees that all they want to do is rewrite the book. You can't rewrite the Florida state statutes and the federal laws and the municipal ordinances every time you don't like one of the laws that's there. You've got to go through an entire legislative process to get any of that kind of stuff done. And before you can do it, you've got to have enough signatures on a petition to even petition the right person to get that stuff to be able to put it in place. Just comply with the law like it is. Instead of, you know, well, I don't like it. They're telling me I can't put a sign on the front thing. And okay, what's the big deal? Then move it back 4 feet. All right, so what he's trying to get across to you here is there's certain things that are important for you to do. Now, what we started talking about there in verse number 15, he said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've said this before. Let's go to John 13, I believe it'll be. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. You have to be careful where your feet take you. When he's dealing here with Peter in John chapter number 13, the Lord's supper's being ended now, and he's laid aside his garment. He's pronounced the benediction over things. You with me in John 13? And the Lord girds himself there with a towel, if I remember that correctly in that passage there. And when he girds himself with a towel, the first one he comes to there is Peter. Is that right?
Yes. Yes.
And then he says he's going to wash Peter's feet. Now that's his dirty feet. And so he gets down there to wash his feet, and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, let me explain something to you. Don't misunderstand. Peter loves the Lord.
Right.
But ladies and gentlemen, just loving the Lord is not enough to prevent the devil from sifting you as wheat. Peter loved the Lord. There's no doubt about Peter loving the Lord. Peter wound up in a mess, but it wasn't because he didn't love the Lord. You know what happened when Peter goes over there and he draws a sword out there and he chops off Malchus's ear and that kind of a thing? Why, two chapters before that, didn't the Lord say, sell what you got and buy a sword? And now the Lord's getting on to him for using a sword. You know what happened with Peter? Peter's like you and I are. You know what happened with Peter? Peter had two choices. Either one, throw the sword down and wind up getting made mincemeat of and let him chop him up and tie him down and beat him to death there or cut him to pieces and that kind of a deal. Or he can stand and fight and at least have a fighting chance. Or he can do like we would do. He doesn't like how God wants it done, so he throws the sword down and runs. Because God didn't want it done that way. Imagine the audacity of that. That's Peter. That's the one that said just the chapter before that, on the night before. You know what he said? Though all others will desert thee, yet will not I. That's Peter. And they all said the same thing. That's Peter who went to sleep out there when the Lord said, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Wake up, Peter. Wake up, Peter. Watch and pray, Peter. I mean, before that cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. That's Peter, right? You know what Peter's problem is? Peter's mad. You ever been mad at the Lord?
Amen.
Because the Lord wants you to do a different way than you want to do it?
Amen.
You know what he said to Peter? Peter, I'm not asking you to fight. He rebukes Peter in front of all those individuals there. My goodness, man. You talk about a hard row to hoe, boy. He's been with the Lord now for 3.5 years. He's been the big fisherman. He's been the big dog. And now not only all the apostles have run off, Peter's over there trying to defend the Lord. I mean, listen, Peter would be the first one to fight and be the last one to leave if you were to find Peter. That's who Peter was. I'll say this about Peter. Whenever Peter did get into a conflict, all you had to do was show Peter he was wrong and he was real quick to turn around. I mean, he might have been a little bit impetuous. He might have been a little quick. He might have moved out a little too fast. I understand that. I mean, you know, I know a lot of talk and that kind of stuff. But boy, here he put some action there. But you know what happened? You know what? He's mad at the Lord because the Lord wants to do it a different way than he wants to do it.
Right.
I'd rather stay and fight and die, saying. And the Lord's like, that ain't what I want done, Peter. Peter, weren't you around when I told you that they're supposed to take me out here? Didn't I just tell you 3 chapters ago, the devil desires to sift you as wheat and get thee behind me, Satan? Didn't I say he's incarnated right? Peter, didn't I say that? Didn't I warn you at supper time, Peter? Well, right here, he's fixing to wash his feet. And he's saying to him, Peter, I need to wash your feet. Your puppy dogs are dirty. And Peter's like, you ain't washing my dirty feet. That's a common slave's job. You're too good to be washing my feet. And the Lord says a strange thing to him in that passage. It'll be right there in John 13. You know what he says? He said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Well, watch Peter jump in head first. You know what he says? Okay, well, if that's the case, if it means I won't be a part of you, not my feet only, wash my hands and my head. Wash me all over. Well, the picture there is one of salvation. That's true and stuff. But what he's trying to get across to you is even though you're saved, your feet get nasty. They take you places that you shouldn't go. They get dirty. You say, well, what happens? You have to apply the word to get clean. One of the reasons that you have to read the Bible, one of the reasons that you have to pray, one of the reasons that you have to go to church, one of the reasons that you need the fellowship of the saints, one of the reasons that you need the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the gospel preparation of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, is so that you can stay clean. And sometimes in order to stay clean, you have to watch certain things. You have to watch your words. You have to watch your associations. You can't run with everybody and stay clean. You say, how do you know that? Why, it's in Peter. What happened with Peter? After he ran out to deny the Lord, you know what happened to him? He goes over there, he's sitting with the wrong crowd by a strange fire.
Don't you know that boy sitting there looking at that thing when he comes out there in John 21 from fishing, and he's looking at those burning coals down there with that fish and those barley loaves cooking on that thing, and he's thinking, man, I mean, 24 hours ago, I was sitting over there by the wrong fire with the wrong people saying the wrong things. Peter, do you love me? More than these? I think it's not only the fish, ladies and gentlemen. I think he's making him right there after he said everything that he has said in front of them. I think he's also saying, you said this in front of all the apostles, didn't you? Right here. Didn't you? Didn't you say the same thing in front of all the apostles? Didn't you say you'd never leave me? Didn't you say you wouldn't deny me? Didn't you say you'd always be here? Yeah. How about it, Peter? You love me more than these? Can I ask you a question? If the Lord were to put that on you this morning, would you be able to do that? Would you stand there and let Him embarrass you in front of other people just to have your fellowship restored? I mean, Peter's got the tenacity of a pit bull. He wants that fellowship back. If you study that passage, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that Peter had lost his discipleship. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's not one of the bunch anymore. Why? He denied me. Price associated. Feet got dirty. What happened, Peter? Your feet took you in the wrong place. He's not a coward. He's not running because he's afraid. He's ready to sit there and die for it. He's telling the truth. You say, what's he mad at? He's mad because God wants it done a different way than he wants to do it. That makes him mad, boy. He is mad. You say, what happened? He immediately went out there and ran. And you know what happened? There's a couple little girls there by the fire there. They're saying, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of the guys? Surely you are. You're one of them. Aren't you one of them? Well, I think I remember you before. And Peter begins to cuss and swear and tell nasty jokes and stuff. And he said, I know not this man. Well, he's being honest. He said, man, one minute he tells me to get a sword. Next minute he tells me not to have a sword. One minute he tells me he's going to go die. The next minute I'm telling him I'm going to fight. Now he don't want me to fight. I don't think he knows what he wants. You know, he wants you to lay down your life, Peter. I ain't doing it. And off he goes. You ever been that way with the Lord? Don't ever question Peter's courage. Peter ain't afraid to die. Peter's just mad. Peter is really frustrated. You know what happens when your feet get dirty? Sometimes you start down that pathway because God chose to do something you didn't like for Him to do. Well, I thought all things worked together for good, like we talked about Wednesday night. Somebody made it to the top and you didn't. Do you ever thank God they made it to the top and you didn't because God knew what He was doing? Or do you think that they shouldn't be on the top because you think you should be on the top? You think maybe the Lord knew exactly what He was doing by not putting you on the top? Well, you'd ride off at a full gallop. Maybe you couldn't handle it. I think He knows what He's doing. But you're bitter, aren't you, Peter? You're mad, aren't you, Peter? You're frustrated, aren't you, Peter? You've thrown the sword down, haven't you, Peter? I ain't reading it no more. I mean, every time I read it, I try to utilize it and Lord just took it out of my hands. You know what happens when you get out of fellowship? The first thing you do. You know what the first thing is you do? Before you get with the wrong crowd, go to the wrong place and do the wrong thing, sit by the wrong fire and all that other stuff. You know what you do? You throw that sword down. Sure as I'm standing here, you throw the sword down. Why do you think the Lord makes such an important part of that thing in Ephesians chapter number 6? And take unto you the sword of the Spirit. Because He knows the first thing that goes in the scabbard, the first thing that gets thrown on the ground, is the very thing He gives you that you can use to protect yourself with, not kill people with. Anybody can kill somebody, but when you're in a constant defensive position, man, it's an entirely different way of looking at things. But I'm going on the aggressive. Okay. Well, go get them, big boy. You outrun the rest of your troops. You outrun the rest of the people behind you. And outrun your backup because you're going to be the hero. You're going to wind up dead spiritually. You're going to get your head handed to you. You ain't going to be able to fend off the devil. Greater is He that is in me than he's in the world. Well, who doesn't know that? That's a statement of fact. Well, Peter could say that. Isn't he in Peter? Peter messed up. Moses, Moses got mad and buried a man, killed a man, buried him in the sand, right? And then ran to the backside for 40 years and then comes out, gets mad again, his anger gets the best of him, doesn't even get to go in the promised land. You say, what happens? He told him, don't hit the rock twice. You know what he did? He threw the sword down. I can't emphasize to you the importance of keeping that. There is nothing, if you don't read that Bible, that'll tell you that what you're doing and what you're participating in the world, there's anything wrong with it at all. You get brainwashed by that garbage on a regular basis. And before long, it just comes in and comes in and comes in, and then you just get this sort of, you just got to relax, Peter. Chill out. Just you need to calm down. I wish you'd have the same attitude when the world encroaches on you. It's strange to me how parents believe that until the baby becomes a teenager. And then the baby becomes a teenager and all of a sudden the preacher's all of a sudden, he's a little out there, you know. No, the preacher's the same way he was when you were a teenager. It's just now, you know, it's kind of like, well, times have changed. Times might have changed. The Bible hasn't changed. But we don't like that because it makes us out of step with the rest of the world, doesn't it? I mean, don't you feel kind of weird sometimes? We had a guy that walked up to the table the other day. We don't think anything of it. We don't pray an old God prayer when we go out, you know, when we get ready to get a hamburger or something. We sat down there and grabbed a paw there and just said, Lord, sure appreciate the food and thank you for it and bless it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the guy came by and he said, hey man, that's pretty good. I appreciate you doing that. I said, appreciate doing what? He said, praying over your meal.
Amen. Amen.
People notice. You ain't got a, oh God, you know, this wicked bunch of people. They'll throw food at you. But when you do that, and it's just like who you are. It's what you do. You don't think nothing of it. Somebody sitting out there saying, yeah, you know what? I think I can do that. I've actually seen him. We were at a place the other day and a fella gets up. He don't know nothing, man. And he get ready and said, hey, go ahead and pray there, brother. And he goes, thank you, Lord. He said, what do you think about it? Well, that's a good first step. He didn't know any better. What's he trying to do? Best he can. Let me ask you something, Peter. You throwing the sword down? You wonder why your life's a train wreck? You throwing the sword down. You can have all the armor in the world, but you ain't going to stand very long unless you got something with an edge or point on the end of it that can keep the stinking devil off of you. You can just fend it off for so long before you get tired. You got to have something to be able to hold him off, to fend him off. Listen, you say whatever you want, unless you're dealing with a crazy person. If all of a sudden somebody comes at you and you happen to reach in and say, hold on just a minute, at least they'll hesitate.
Yeah, sure.
But they might just come on at you head on until they realize you might be holding something that might keep them from doing that.
Amen.
You don't even have to take it out of the holster to let them know that threat, the potential of that threat's always right there.
Yeah.
You say, what does that do? It maintains order.
Right.
Whether you like it or not, it maintains order. You say, well, what is it I'm supposed to do? That's what maintains order in your life. It doesn't make sense to the rest. Okay, Peter, what do we need to do? Well, Peter, you know what? You're wearing sandals. I don't need to wash you all over, Peter. You're already in the Old Testament sense, you're already saved, Peter. But Peter, you've been going some places you shouldn't go, hadn't you? Been hanging out with some people you shouldn't hang out with. Better let me wash them feet, Peter. Now, you know what he's showing Peter? He's showing Peter how to minister to other people. Because in just a little while, he said, now you've seen me do it. Now you go do it with other people. You say, why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, other people do happen to go places they shouldn't go. And the issue isn't about them going where they shouldn't go. It's about you helping them to come back and washing their feet when they do. So you thought I was going a whole other direction. That prodigal gets ready to come home. You know what happens? His feet are stained so bad his daddy gives him shoes. You say, why does he give him shoes? To cover up the hog dewy? Them stains never left that boy's feet. Why did he give him a robe? To cover up all the scars of the places and things he had been. He got all tatted up and got all fixed up out there in the world. You say, what did he need? We can cover that up for you. Don't worry about that. I mean, we know they're under there. We understand that. I had a friend of mine years ago. He was a policeman. He was a good one, too. And he got saved here. We were in the old building. And he got saved and was coming to church and that kind of a deal, wanted to get baptized. And we used to baptize in that thing. It was like an ice dip over there. We put fish warmers in there to try to make it a little bit warm. It didn't work at all. It's bad when you got on a quarter-inch thick waders and you can feel the cold coming through the waders. I mean, it's cold, man. And he come down that water, and the first thing you hear is a, you know, kind of a deal like that. And he stepped down there, and big old tears puddle up in his face there. And he said, "Preacher, now, you know, when you baptize..." We didn't have robes back then. We wore T-shirt. "You know, when you baptize me, preacher," he said, "some of the things in my past are going to show through in my shirt." "What do you think about that?" "I think there's a blessing to baptize that big old boy and baptize him. If anybody said anything about him, then you got the problem. He doesn't."
Amen.
He said, "What's that prodigal do? The father puts him back in." You know, some of you elder brothers have a hard time with that. You wouldn't let Peter come back. His feet are too dirty. Moses' feet, too dirty. Paul's feet, way too dirty. David's feet, too dirty. Shall I continue? Peter's feet, the Lord said, "I'll wash them for you." You know what it reminds me to say? It reminds me to say that before you put on your shoes and socks and the gospel of preparation to feed, it'd be good to have your feet washed.
Amen.
My friend used to tell me, and I didn't go over there, and I can't relate it properly like I ought to, come back to Ephesians chapter number 6. I can't relate it like I should. But he said he was in Vietnam, and he was in the mix over there. That's my friend Jim. He didn't talk much about it at all. Most of the guys that really saw the stuff over there, they didn't talk a whole lot about that stuff. But he would talk about just surviving, just being there, just staying in country and that kind of a day from, you know, from going out and coming back in and going out and coming back in and those kind of things. And he said one of the most important things over there that you learned quicker than anything, besides not getting shot, was you had to learn to keep your feet dry and keep them clean. I said, "Oh, come on, man." He said, "Man, there ain't nothing like a good foot washing and a clean pair of socks, even if you put them muddy boots back on." He said what they would do is have us, when we'd stop, we'd been walking in the rain, been walking in the jungles, walking in the rice paddies, and he'd sit down and he said, "The first thing you do is you take off your boots and you'd air your feet out. They look like prunes and all that, and hang your socks out there to dry." And he said, "You always tried to keep a pair of dry socks if you could all the time." He said, "Because if not, you'd wind up with foot rot." And he said, "Didn't you know what would happen?" He said, "You wind up in the hospital and you could die from foot rot." But he said, "One of the things is once you got it, it was so painful to walk." Listen to me. It was so painful to walk that all you could do was just lay around. How your feet this morning? Well, I got shoes on. Yeah, shoes cover a lot of things. You go out and you get to working and things like that. I don't know if you know this, and especially if you're wearing, back in my day, we wore Corefams, and then for a long time I wore English riding boots because of what I did. There's no vents in those. And because there's no vents and that kind of thing, when you're out in it all day long, your feet sweat. And your feet stink. And if you don't change your socks out and put a little foot powder in there, before long, you'll wind up with having athlete's foot or any number of other funguses that just naturally grows, and your feet will be so sore you can't hardly walk on them. And you're thinking, "Well, I didn't do anything. I wasn't walking barefooted. I didn't do this and that and the other." No, it's just from not taking care of your feet. The Lord knew what He was doing when He put the passage in there about your feet. You say, "Why? Didn't He tell you at the beginning of the passage in Ephesians 6 to stand? How are you going to stand if your feet are bad?"
Amen.
Come on, preacher.
Real good.
I don't care how pretty they look. I don't care what kind. I don't care if you got on Jimmy Choo's or Louis Vuitton or whoever the greatest name, Ferragamo or whoever. I don't care what they are. It doesn't matter. Inside those shoes are nasty feet. And if you don't take those shoes off and wash your feet, I ain't talking about just stand in the shower and hope the water gets them. That won't get the smell off.
Right.
And it won't stop the fungus. You better put some soap in there and a little bit of elbow grease.
Come on.
You say, well, but preacher, yeah, but do you understand the illustration? Before you can worry about standing, you got to check what you're standing on. Well, what are you standing on? Right now, you know what I'm... You say, well, you're standing on a platform. Yeah, but what's on the platform? What's at the bottom of my legs? My feet. You ever had a toe? I broke my toe a bunch of years ago. I wouldn't want you to see it and all that kind of a deal. It's got a big knot on it like that. I kicked a rock playing ball, sandlot ball. Didn't have any sense. I didn't have shoes on. I'd kicked them off and I took off running around the corner and a big rock and it broke it real good, you know. And back in those days, it's a broken toe. It's like, yeah, it's a broken toe. They didn't put a popsicle stick on it. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's a broken toe. Well, the thing turned around and made a big old knot. Now they want to break it, re-break it, and put, you know, a splint on it and wear a boot and all this. No, no, that's fine. It'll get a blister on it every now and then, that kind of a deal. But you know what's the strange thing? I broke that thing. I couldn't even get a shoe on. It's just one toe. It made my whole foot swell. It's just one toe. You know, that thing started to heal and you get ready to kind of break that other joint in, man. You, oh boy. And so you know what you wind up doing? You wind up putting all the pressure on the heel. Forget me running a race. I did good. You say what? I was out of balance. I was leaning hard on my right side just because of one broken toe.
That's good.
See, how is it now? It reminds me every now and then what it is to have a broken toe. Some of you, your foot's not bad, but you got some broken toes. And you're out of balance. And you're trying to stand. Well, I got news for you. If all my weight's over here trying to keep my weight off of this, and all that blood's thrown down there, you know what that thing's doing? You ever had a bad tooth before? You know what that thing does? Every heartbeat, it reminds you how bad that tooth is. You can keep your pulse. You don't have to put it here. You don't have to put it here. You don't have to do it. You feel it every time that thing pumps up there, man. You're like, man, it's about to kill you. A toe will do the same thing. All that gravity is going down there and those pumps are trying to get that blood back up there. You want so bad to prop, but you know what happens? It's real easy to knock me off balance because all my weight's on one side. And I'm trying to stand. I can't stand in a good, solid defensive position unless my weight is equally balanced on both feet. Ask a good shortstop about that. Ask a shortstop if he stands flat-footed or leans back on his heels. Next time you watch a baseball game, watch and see if that shortstop is constantly lifting his toes off the ground. Or find out if he's not leaning just a little bit forward and able to move a little bit better and well-balanced if he's got the weight up front. Ask a basketball player. How many basketball players you see them shooting from off their heels? Unless they're doing the fall away, whatever. But you don't see that. You don't see football players do that. You don't see good shooters do that. The weight's forward and it's equally balanced. You know why some of you get so easily knocked off balance? You got foot trouble. You walk in places you have no business walking.
Yeah.
Your feet are dirty. You're not lost. You're saved as anybody that ever has been that's trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You're born again. But you got foot trouble. That's why you walk with a limp. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you run with somebody who has a limp, it won't be long before you'll develop a limp. And that limp doesn't necessarily mean that you'll walk this way. But because that person's always making excuses, you know what you'll wind up doing? You'll wind up making excuses for why you're not doing your best.
Amen.
It's easy to run with somebody with limp. You can always beat them.
Yeah.
You know what you're always talking about? The one with the limp.
Sure.
Well, why don't you pick somebody you can't talk about?
Yeah.
I heard somebody say the other day, and it makes perfect sense. The individual made a couple of comments. You know what they said? Well, you must really be something. You must think you're perfect. You're always judging everybody. What? What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you must think you're perfect because all you do is look down on everybody else. You're so much better than they are because you don't limp, huh? You're always talking about the one you're running with? Why don't you run with somebody you can't find something wrong with?
Good. Amen.
I mean, why don't you pick a spiritual giant to run with?
Right.
I can tell you why. Because it's an easier race to run against somebody that has a handicap. That's why. Fellow says, what do you think about Special Olympics? I said, I see them every day. Only our infirmities are not the same. But you sure do like Special Olympics. You love talking about your teammates, don't you? The ones you're in the relay with? You're going to lose the race because they couldn't keep up their end of the bargain and they hand you the baton. It's kind of like, well, you done put me so far behind. I don't know if I'll ever catch up. I'll do the best I can to carry this weight. I don't feel that way about y'all at all. I really don't. Sure you have some boneheads? Yeah. A few. But they're not the majority. I don't focus on them. But it's strange, isn't it? Don't you have foot trouble this morning? Don't the Lord need to wash your feet? Wait, don't. Doesn't the Lord need to wash your feet?
Amen.
They look pretty good, though. You got them puppy dogs covered up. Every kind of shoe in the world here. Some of them high-dollar stuff, man. You know what's strange? It don't matter how good that pair. Doesn't matter how good that pair of shoes is. If your feet hurt, it don't matter if you're wearing a pair of $1,000 shoes, your feet still hurt. Women are strange to me. Don't throw me out now. Women are strange to me. You say, why? Women wear shoes for like 2 hours and then they have to kick them off because they look good. But you wouldn't want to wear them all day. They make your feet hurt. You just wearing them for looks. I see people do that every Sunday. They just dress up for looks, but it makes them uncomfortable. They can't wait to get home and get out of the church clothes. Don't you think the Lord knew what He was doing when He washed Peter's feet? I think He did. I'm kicking my shoes off this morning and under the desk there, and I said, Lord, could you? Fix my feet? You ever had a good case of plantar fasciitis? You know what that is, right? Some of you know what that is. I heard you. Ugh! It's like... Yeah, it's like there's literally no relief from it. It's a horrible thing. I'll hopefully get through that tonight. But you ever had a good case of that? And then one person tells you to stretch it, and the other person said, don't stretch it. And one person says, get you the little frozen can of something and roll it and freeze it. And then you freeze it, and then you feel like Frankenstein walking. Right? And you're eating ibuprofen like candy. And it doesn't do anything for it at all. And then they bring you in there and they get a needle about that long.
Yes.
And they're like, we're going to make you feel better. This really will. This is cortisone. Doesn't that eat away at your muscle and your tendon? Yeah, but isn't that what's hurting you? Like, yeah. You know what's strange about that thing? No matter what it is that you do for a long time, you can't get any relief. They tell me it's because the weight on the foot has been put in the wrong places and therefore it develops. It's not a disease. It's developed because there's an improper gait. The way you're walking or the way you're running creates that over a period of time. And it can also be affiliated or associated with your diet. You get oxalates. And you get starts with a U. It won't come to my mind right now. It begins to build up. Uric acid begins to build up. It can create arthritis. But the biggest thing that happens with that plantar fasciitis is your diet and your gait is what leads to that happening. It's not prone to get it. It's not a genetic predisposition. You get it because you're walking wrong. Walking on the sides of your feet, and get to not paying attention, and the next thing you know, you're putting the wrong stuff in there, and
Then before long, you know, oh, I think it's the gout. Gout's not a genetic predisposition either. Gout is uric acid buildup in the joint. It's dietary. No wonder some of you have gout. You're eating the wrong stuff. And you're walking the wrong way. No wonder some of you have plantar fasciitis. You're eating the wrong diet. And you're walking the wrong way. Now here's what I know. If you had a bad case of plantar fasciitis and you were a professional athlete, you know what you'd be doing? Everything you could to cure that plantar fasciitis so you could get back out there to play in the game, right? Why not so spiritually? You're limping, aren't you? What are you doing to fix it? Change your diet. Until you get to a point where the pain hurts so bad, you finally have to do something about it. It'd have been so much better if you'd gone ahead and said, you know what, I'm beginning to feel a little tweak, a little twinge there. Before that thing gets bad, I'm going to make some changes. And don't we just wind up waiting until it's completely hobbled us? And then they put you in this boot. And the boot's jacked up where it's this way so that it keeps your calf stretched out in the back, and that tendon that runs across the back here, it's called the Achilles, that runs across in the back here. That's the Achilles heel. And they keep that thing stretching that out to take the pressure off of the arch where the plantar fasciitis exists. And now you know what you got to do? You got to carry around this. It's just a little thing. It's just a foot. But boy, somebody comes at you and charges at you. You know what you're thinking? You start trying to protect that foot, don't you? Aren't you worried about somebody stepping on that foot? It's got a boot on it. But aren't you worried about that? Don't you get real defensive about that foot? Aren't some of you a little defensive right now?
Come on.
Aren't you kind of protecting that limp? Kind of protecting that bad toe? Man, when I broke my toe, man, I got news for you. My mama cut out a hole in one of my tennis shoes there. That made things a little bit better. But boy, you talk about afraid somebody kicked me under the table or whatever. You talk about protective. I was defensive. Aren't some of you a little defensive this morning? Aren't you trying to protect your limb? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, you love me more than these. Lord, thou knowest all things. You know what a liar I am, and you know what a boaster I am, and you know what a deserter I am, and you know what a denier I am. And Lord, you tried and tried. Yes, Lord, I'm tired of limping. Feed my sheep. You tired of limping? I guess maybe not. You know, it's a strange thing. You can't force somebody not to limp if they want to limp.